The reading is Genesis 3, 1 to 10, and it's found on page 2. The fall. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig tree leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word.
Thanks, Ian. The opening two chapters of the Bible describe to us a perfect creation, one in which man and woman live in the presence of their Creator in wonderful harmony, but also in harmony with one another. Indeed, the creation account finishes at the end of chapter 2 with a wedding. They are at one together. However, by the time we get to chapter 3 and verse 7, something has dramatically changed, for we just read then that the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Suddenly everything changed. Of course, they'd known that they were naked before, but now there was a problem. Something had gone wrong. Adam's relationship with Eve is now different. Lost is that open and pure relationship they had once enjoyed with one another in God's perfect creation. Remember that back in chapter 2 and verse 25, as that chapter ended, they had been naked, and yet we read they were not ashamed. Now, something is missing. They are aware that they are naked. The way they see themselves, the way they see each other, changes. Indeed, the way they see the entire world is very different. Ashamed replaces unashamed. Guilt takes the place of innocence. But as we move into verse 8, we discover that not only does Adam and Eve's relationship change, their relationship with God also changes. And I want us just to focus this afternoon on verses 8 and 9. Just remind you of those. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Something has changed. I want us to just consider a couple of things from those two verses this afternoon. First of all, God comes. God comes. The almost casual way that this is put suggests that it is something that God did frequently. Just this mention of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. In other words, it's not some one-off monumental event, something that had never happened before. The fact that Adam and Eve on this occasion hide from God suggests that actually this had been normal. What a beautiful picture we have to start with here. Living in God's world, in God's presence. It's hard for us to imagine, and maybe you've never stopped to consider what this verse might be telling us. The well-known question that begins the Westminster Shorter Catechism goes like this: what is the chief end of man? And then the answer comes up. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now here's the thing. We're saying from this verse that God walked with Adam and Eve. But does not Jesus himself tell us that God is a spirit and that a spirit does not have flesh and bones? Jesus says that at the resurrection, doesn't he, in Luke 24. A spirit would surely not make the sound that Adam and Eve seemed to hear in the garden. Well, on several occasions in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Genesis, God appears in physical form. He's often referred to on those occasions as the angel of the Lord. So to Abraham in Genesis 18, when the three visitors come by his tent, to Jacob in Genesis 32, when he has that dream at Bethel. They're examples of this. Now, we might need a moment to try and sort of compute this and take that in. God appearing in visible physical form as a man. He could be seen and could be conversed with. And yet, surely no one has seen God. Well, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, the prophet records that he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And later in John chapter 12, verse 41, having quoted from that Isaiah 6 passage, we read these words. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. So what did Isaiah actually see? A spirit? When he saw God on a throne, he saw Jesus in human form. He saw what we call the pre-incarnate Christ. And one of the blessings that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden, the blessing of their unfallen condition, was intimate conversation with God the Creator, who appeared to them in visible physical form like a man. The word walking in Hebrew was an idiom that meant friendship, relationship. An idiom, of course, is a phrase or expression whose meaning cannot be understood from the literal definition of its individual words. Rather, it carries a figurative, culturally understood meaning. And here we have the Lord God walking. That thought of friendship and relationship. God walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day means that God desired friendship and relationship. And up until this point, Adam and Eve would have had no doubt and would have no doubt run towards God. But now, in Genesis 3, verse 8, we're horrified to see that they run away from God. What should have been a time of refreshment and delight now becomes a time of fear and of guilt. We were made to gaze on God's face. It's our deepest longing. It's what we were made for. Part of our mission as a church is to help people gaze at God's glory as it is revealed in Jesus Christ. Because it is our greatest need. Listen to David in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. What is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What we do know is that if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, that one day we will see him and we will be with him for eternity. As we sung earlier, he shall return in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. The effects of sin are everywhere around us. But one of the greatest consequences of sin is that we're no longer able to live before the face of God, which is the very reason we were made. That's what was lost when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, where we read that the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Adam and Eve are no longer comfortable in God's presence. They are afraid. They are ashamed. God comes. But the second thing we see here in these verses, man hides. Man hides. Here we, I guess, have the first recorded game of hide and seek. And if you want an expert on hide and seek, I'm your man. I must admit, though, that not being prepared for the fact that when you're a granddad, it becomes harder to squeeze into tiny spaces and virtually impossible to get out of them again. Of course, what we have here in Genesis chapter 3 is no game. It could almost be considered comical if it were not so tragic. And what Adam and Eve seem to fail to understand is that you can't hide from God. Later, the psalmist will say in Psalm 139, verse 7, where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? The reality is, of course, that we can't hide from God. But what do we see here in verse 9? We see God seeks us out. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? In fact, amidst the tragic news in Genesis 3 is good news. In love and mercy, God seeks out the sinner. And when in verse 9 God asks the question, where are you? He's not asking for information. He knows where Adam is. What God is really wanting from Adam is for Adam to step forward on his own and to confess his sin. Here is a compassionate, loving, gracious, merciful God who is by nature a savior seeking a sinner. We could say, really, that Genesis 3 has more to say about God's character, compassion, and grace than it does about man's problems. But you can't understand how good the good news is unless you first understand how bad the bad news is. Where are you? It's not so much a physical question or a geographical one. Is Adam, where are you in terms of your condition? Adam and Eve are forced to come out of their hiding place and face their sin. And we read the consequences of that as this remarkable chapter proceeds. But even here, even at this point, we see grace. The offspring in the second part of verse 15 is singular. It points forward through history to Jesus, who was born into this world of a woman. Here is a pointer to the virgin birth. Her offspring will bruise Satan's head. As Paul puts it in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so even in Genesis 3, verse 15, we see something of the gospel. The first glimpse, if you like, of the gospel, although it had been planned in eternity. Here is the hope amidst the seeming hopelessness of our lives. God seeks us out. God calls us back. The gospel reconciles us to God. It brings us into fellowship with him. One day we will see the immeasurable riches of our infinite God. 1 John 3 verse 2 tells us, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Yet the stunning news is that we can experience this partially today. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, we're told that with unveiled faces we all are beholding the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And Paul says, "For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." These remarkable verses that we've taken out of Genesis 3 this afternoon tell us that God wants to have a relationship with us and us with him, for us to know him and for us to be with him. When preaching on these verses in Genesis chapter 3, Charles Spurgeon, the well-known Baptist pastor, opens with this question: how will God come to us now that we have rebelled against him? That is the big question, isn't it? How will God come to us now that we have rebelled against him? We've seen the consequences of that in our verses. Perhaps he just won't come to us. Why should he? Why would he? God came and found Adam and Eve. Sin had entered the world. Death was the consequence of sin. God came as righteous judge, but also as merciful father. The message of the whole of the Bible, set out from Genesis chapter 3 onwards, is that God came into this world to redeem sinful humanity. And that's you and I. The first question that God asks in the Bible is a question that will run through the whole of the Bible story. Where are you? Because the same God who seeks out Adam and Eve here in the Garden of Eden is the one who later said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. And so as we read these verses, perhaps they're familiar to us, perhaps we've never stopped to reflect fully on them. But here we see a key moment. The fellowship with God is broken. Relationship with him is spoiled because of sin. And yet God, right from the beginning, indeed from before the foundation of the earth, is seeking us. And so we see that. Where are you? we're not to try and hide what we are, but to come in faith, to come in repentance, and to enjoy that relationship with Him, knowing that one day we will literally gaze on the face of our Savior, when we'll know that all of this that we have been through in this earth, this sin-spoilt world, will have come to an end, where God has made it right, and we will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth with Him forever. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, no more guilt, no more shame, no more broken relationships, but glory forever and ever.